Turn to Exodus chapter 9, the second book in our Bible. We have been on the Mission Impossible with Moses. After you've had that uplifting sharing time with Bruce, let me take you down a couple notches. We're back to the plagues. We've been talking about the first six plagues that God brought on Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. And we saw in that, we've been seeing in that, that Pharaoh has a hard heart. And he has seen the clear evidence of God, and yet he's refused to accept what the Lord wants to do, which is he wants his people to go worship. He wants his people to take off and spend some time with him. Pharaoh refuses to submit to his will. And he refuses to really believe the truth or buy into the truth. He'd rather continue with the lies of these gods and things that they have. He's under the impression he is a god. And who is this God of the Hebrews? Who is this God of creation that Moses is presenting? And so he really, honestly, blindly is following false gods and false things. And there's no fear of judgment, it doesn't seem like. It's gotten bad, right? We left with the boils. Boils came on everyone in Egypt. And they didn't go on the Hebrews. So that we know there's a distinction. And men and animals and everything. And boils are nasty things. And as I've been challenging you guys, as our heart gets hard, you know, we either God's judgment makes us harder and we dig in our heels, or we listen up. You know, God gets our attention. We go, okay, Lord, and we humble ourselves. And those first six plagues we saw really was about the grace and mercy of God. We read in that last plague that God says, hey, I could have wiped you out, Pharaoh. I could have taken you out right away, but I didn't. And he's chose six times now, and we'll see even seven, eight, nine times continuing to try to get Pharaoh's attention, continuing in his mercy and not giving Pharaoh what he deserves. But it's getting tougher, and it's getting personal. And God now is going to be stripping away the life of Egypt, essentially. And ultimately, we know in the last plague with the death of the firstborn that it causes death. And that's the truth of sin. That's the truth of our world. You know, the wages of sin is death. God meant what he said when he said the wages of sin is death. And if we continue in a direction, if we continue in our addictions, if we continue in following these false things, if we continue to rely on money and stuff to fulfill us, it ultimately ends in death and disappointment. And it's a bad deal. And so we are in chapter 9, verse 13. Pharaoh has carried out a plague of boils, and now he's going to bring, we'll start in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people. Again, DEFCON 5 now. It's going to get bad. I'm sending you my whole thing. But he's still trying to get Pharaoh's attention. He doesn't just wipe him out. And he says, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. So again, getting their attention, I am God, everything else isn't. And that's the truth of what we believe as Christians. This is why we're here. We're here because of the God of the universe. There is one God. There is only one way to heaven and to that God. There is nothing else. And that God wants to get your attention. And that God created you. And that God made all that we see here. And that God has allowed us, you know, to have minds to think. and the abilities to do what we do even as human beings. He made a distinction between human beings and animals, being that we don't function by instinct, they do. All of these things. God made the universe the way he made it. He made it with laws and those kinds of things that you can't change. No one has been able to stop the law of gravity, right? Everything still falls when you throw it off a ledge. It doesn't float. Nobody necessarily flies without help. And so this is that God that is here, Pharaoh. And you think that you're a god. You think that all of these other gods are gods, but they are not gods at all. They're mere statues. They're mere pictures. They're mere, you know, things that you guys have really made up in your mind. I mean, truly, as I've studied the Egyptian gods, you know, they're polytheistic, meaning they worship many gods. I think every pharaoh just made up a new god. And it was really about building projects. It's really about his kingdom, you know, and they would literally take the pharaoh previously would worship a certain god, and they would take and they would scribble out all the inscriptions under the former god and then write their new inscriptions under the new god and say, hey, this is the real god, and then tear down some of those statues and build new ones. They built, you know, it was all about building temples in these different places, building a temple no one's ever built before. Bigger, better, all of those things. Nothing's changed. And so, verse 15, for by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in from the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field. Interesting that God still gives them a chance. He's still giving them opportunity. It's essentially save yourself. Here's a chance, man. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Believe you me, it's going to happen. And it says, verse 20, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. But what happens is we harden our heart. And that's what I've been saying all along. We stop fearing the Lord. We stop fearing judgment. We stop fearing that someone else is in control and can take us out if he wishes. Now, that is not his wish, though. It's not even his wish for this Pharaoh, this guy who has punished his people, who has enslaved his people. God is merciful with this man. He's merciful with the people. And those that were truly smart, truly intelligent, started with going, Pharaoh, I think he means what he says. Everything else six times previously has happened. I'm gonna believe this one. I ask you this morning, how many times does God have to make it hard on you and I? How many times do those bad things have to happen before God gets our attention? Before we recognize that he's in control? Before we recognize that this life isn't even it? Man, there's a better life waiting. How many times do we have to realize we are not in control? You cannot stop the day of your death. No one has done it yet. No one's found the fountain of youth. Oh, we try. God knows the number of our days. Does he wish bad things on us? No, I don't believe he does. But he is trying to say, hey, you need to believe me. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning and flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Therefore, throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know the earth is the Lord's. But I know you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. The flax and barley were destroyed since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later. Interesting that God doesn't destroy everything. His mercy, his grace. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. There were a couple of gods. There was a god called Nut. And it's a little nutty to believe in Nut, I think. But she was the goddess of the sky, and her husband was Geb, the god that we talked about with the third judgment. And she had five children. Osiris, which we associated with the first judgment. She also had Isis. Interesting, we have a militia, Muslim militia named Isis. Interesting. There's another god named Set, and also a god named Nephis she gave birth to. And it really was, you know, this thing that she was the god of the sky, and, you know, she gave birth to the sun every day. And so, very popular goddess. And then we also have her son, Set, or Seth. He was actually the god of storms and the desert and strange events. So, interesting, God is just confronting direct head on the god of storms and the god of strange events. What strange thing this hail was. I don't know if they even had hail before. I don't know, you know, how much hail falls in the desert. And he was technically considered strong and dangerous and strange. God's a little stronger, a little more dangerous, and a little stranger at times sometimes. But he does want to be known by you and me. And there was another god, Shu. He was the god of air, or the god of emptiness. Who wants to worship that god? The god of emptiness. Come out. We're just gonna do nothing for an hour. Let's just sit here and wallow in our emptiness, our lack of hope. But he was the personification of the air. And he was technically the father of Nut. So I don't know how it works. But anyway, so you've Shu, Seth, Nut. And then there was also this god Isis that came from Nut. And literally, it was a goddess. And her name is related to the word, or means throne, I guess. And Pharaoh was her child, essentially. Pharaoh would come from Isis. And she was the goddess of nature and magic, and she was the ideal mother because she listened to the prayers of everyone. She was benevolent. She was kind. And so God comes against this goddess. Geb and Nut were her parents, and you know, she married her brother Osiris. And then she was the mother of Horus, which we'll see is one of the sun gods. So it gets a little confusing after a while. If your head is spinning, just shake your heads. Just spin your heads this morning. But all these gods and all these things, and again, worship this and worship that. And no, this God was, man, you know, I'm so glad our God kept it kind of simple. People go, wow, the Bible's really complicated. No, it's not real complicated. You know, God talks about creation, and then he chose one people to display himself through, and he's always been the same God. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, and he, what he said in the Old Testament is, hey, there's this Messiah that's going to come, and he's going to save. God didn't change. It's a simple one story, and our God always was, and always is, and always will be. He created everything we see. He just is. He is the I am. It's not complicated, although it can be mind-blowing at times. And he's a God of grace, and he extends that constantly. Truth is, he wants to strip us down, though, because there's a lot of stuff, ladies and gentlemen, that we have, a lot of baggage. Maybe you came in here with baggage. Maybe you have this stuff that you're hanging on to, that's like Bruce shared, this woman, you know, this stuff that's hanging her up from coming to the Lord. All of these things, you know, people, sometimes it's not even our stuff, it's someone else's stuff. It's someone has sinned against me, just like Pharaoh, right? He's the one sinning. He's the one representing the people, and he's the one saying, you know, I'm not going to repent. And everyone else is paying. I love it here that the Lord says, not everybody has to pay. He says, hey, I'm letting you know what's going to happen. And all the officials that were smart, you know, took a chance on God. But I see a picture of Christ here. You know, this judgment, it's harsh. They're beat down. Anybody been beat down by sin in the world? I have. I feel beat up most of the time. When I get into regular business and whatever else, I come home from the end of the day and, man, just feel beat up. And that's the truth. You know, I work with these guys out at Adult and Teen Challenge, and they're just beat up and wrecked by drugs and alcohol. I love going in and looking at their pictures in the office of when they first came in, and then to see them now, you just wouldn't even, some of them you wouldn't even recognize if you had seen their picture. You'd go, who's that guy? Now, is he here still? Because their faces are glowing and their faces are filling in, and you know they're getting fat, some of them, because they eat so well. We eat well out there, and you know God is just their eyes are bright and they're excited about the Lord. They're excited about life. They're no longer beat down. They don't get beat down in the center. They're lifted up and encouraged and strengthened. But I see an awesome picture of Christ here. Matthew 27, if you wanna flip over there real quick, Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, if you don't know where that's at, kind of flip towards the last third of your Bible there. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the governors, soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium. They gathered the whole company of the soldiers around him. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him, mocked him, and listen to this, "Hail, King of the Jews." "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. And then they spit on him. And they took the staff and they struck him in the head again and again. When they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his clothes on him, and then they led him away to be crucified. See, in the world, you're going to get beat down. You're going to get mocked. You're going to get tortured. You're going to be stripped of everything. At some point, everyone loses in the world. But Jesus came and he took that beating. They hailed him, right? They rained down a barrage of beatings on him that just continued for hour upon hour upon hour, pulling out his beard, putting a bag over his head and striking them and saying, "Prophesy who hit you." See, Jesus was beat down so that we didn't have to be. What a picture of Christ. the hail and that rain and barrage of torture was put on him, so you didn't have to have it. That's our God. Does he want to judge? Well, yes, he does. He wants to judge sin. He wants to deal with those false gods and those false things. He's going to deal with the world. He is dealing with the world. But how did he do it? In love and grace, and he hung on a cross. It's pretty awesome. He took the punishment so you and I didn't have to. And he's making the same thing. Hey, if you'll just come to me, and I will free you, I will forgive your sin, I will take the penalty upon myself. I'll deal with those things. Man, what a powerful picture. Hail raining down. Jesus taking that judgment. Well, we got to keep moving along. Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them. They may tell that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that they may know that I am the Lord. You know, some of you might even ask, well, God, why didn't you save me a little sooner before I had to go through all this stuff? Well, it may not be about you. Don't think that all the hardships in your life are just about you. Don't be so egocentric. I've told you before, I don't know that my strokes were about me. I think my strokes were about all of you. Really, probably about the elders, stepping up and having to teach, having to jump in. It was about all the people around me and the story that I got to share about how God was faithful during my stroke. You need to realize sometimes the hardships, sometimes those difficulties, sometimes that testimony is again part of that seed, as Bruce told us, that God was planting for your children and grandchildren. So you had a story so you could say, look what God did. You don't have to go there. You don't have to endure that. God saved me out of this. It was Jesus. And so he's telling Moses here, hey, part of this is just about the children and grandchildren. How I dealt with the Egyptians, how I performed my signs. Again, miracles are not always about us. Sometimes miracles are about other people. You never know who's watching. You never know who's listening in to the story. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians. Something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined? Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Go and worship the Lord your God, he said. But just who will be going? Here we come with the deals and the compromise. Moses answered, we will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and children. Clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for. Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that the locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Neither before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let Israel go. Brutal. Brutal plague. You know, before the plagues were kind of just a nuisance, now it's destruction. You know, at first when we delve into sin or we delve into things that we know we shouldn't, it's kind of fun for a season, but then it's kind of a bummer in the morning or the next day or whatever. It's kind of irritating, and we're a little frustrated by that sin and we want to deal with it, but the longer we keep going, it just brings ruin and devastation. It's horrible. Osiris was the god of the underworld and the dead. And he was also the god of agriculture, which is kind of strange, you know. But again, here we have Satan copying, right? Well, he's the god of the dead, but then there's this resurrection story that goes along with Osiris. So he's the god of life. And he was very tied to, obviously, the agricultural seasons and all that kind of thing. But this god could not save them. This god could do nothing. I was going to show some pictures that the locusts, they still plague Egypt and Israel and all over in the Middle East. They blow in. They'll go from Cairo all the way over to Israel. And there's thousands. I'd show you a picture. I mean, it's just, it's gruesome. I mean, it is scary. I was doing some reading, and these locusts, they said they can eat their body weight each day. Each day they can eat their body weight, which a locust isn't very big, but when you're talking, you know, 300 million of these things or whatever they are, 30 million swarms of these things, that's a lot of food. And they said one swarm of these locusts today will consume as much food as 2,500 people would eat in a day. So if you can picture that, picture, and again, I had some pictures that were, I mean, they just get in everything, they're everywhere. They truly do cover the ground. This one picture is just brown. The ground's just brown. You can't even see the ground. It's crazy. And so this was bad. And I have to ask the question, Pharaoh, how low can you go? How low can you go? How far is this going to go? See, that's the real question. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Until you can get to the end of yourself and the end of your stuff, God cannot start working in your life. Just like Pharaoh. Well, the men can go only. You know, that's the thing. We always leave a piece or a part, or we think, well, I'll go there with God for the most part. We give God certain pieces of our life, but we don't give him the whole thing. See, with God, it's all or nothing. He wants all your worship, or don't even bother. Because, you know, when I try to worship, and my mind's thinking about the game or whatever else or the bad game from yesterday, you know, I get distracted and I'm really not worshiping. I'm really not spending time with my God. And I start to make excuses. It's easy to go, oh, well, I'm busy with this. And, you know, I'll get to my devotions later. And then 9, 10 o'clock rolls around and you're too tired to even read. Your eyeballs are spinning in the back of your head. Man, God wants all our devotion. He wants all of us, not just a part. He wants men, women, and children, mom and dad, not just the men and not just the women. He wants your whole family. It's important for your kids to be here worshiping with you. It's huge. And the flock's got to go too, Well, don't bring your puppies to church or your kitties. Okay? But again, they had to have their animals. Why? Because of the sacrifice. They needed those for, you know, again, we're to bring all that we have. See, we don't just, you just have your church life here, and well, then you have your business life, and then you have work life, you know, and then I kind of have my family life or whatever. It's not to be compartmentalized. Again, all or nothing. We bring all that we are, all that we have to the table, and we give it to the Lord, and we present it to the Lord. And again, what we find is God just blows our socks off. You know, sometimes I think, oh, Lord, I can't give that. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't know. You know, I mean, we're really struggling here. I don't think I can, you know, I struggled for a long time loaning my tools out or my truck or whatever. And now I've sold my truck, so don't bother calling me. I'm not going to loan it out. I don't have it anymore. I'm going to be calling you. But it's one of those things that sometimes I used to struggle with that. And then, you know, I realized, you know, God gave me the truck. Like, if it gets broken, he has a way to fix it. He has a way to replace it. You're going to see God restore the lost wages of Israel here in a minute as we finish up these plagues. But it's interesting, the people's, how long do we keep dealing with this? But again, Pharaoh is still trying to stay in control. He has lost everything at this point. He has nothing left. Everything has been devoured. His business, his economy is done. There is nothing left. How far can a person go? Well, I've seen people go a long ways in their drugs and alcohol and whatever else, lose family and lose their jobs and be living on the streets. And even that, they've worn out their welcome on the streets. You know, how far are we going to, you know, is it going to take prison sentence after prison sentence? I was talking to one of the guys. Is it working now? Are you sure? I was talking to one of the guys at, it's upstairs. Oh, you switched the upstairs to here. Oh, nifty. Isn't that nice? Well, anyway, so we've got these. You know, I was talking to one of the guys. He had 395 months of prison time. They had a guy visit out there and share his testimony. 55 felonies this guy had. And God got him off. 55 felonies. And he's walking the streets today because of how good the Lord is. But how low can you go? Oh, man. Don't get to that point. Don't still try to hold on to this piece or that. Whatever you think you're holding on to, it's not worth it, man. Let it go. Get in with the Lord. You know, the picture of Christ I had in this, well, I had a couple pictures. One was, you know, you have John the Baptist, he came eating locusts and honey. So I don't know if that's a good picture or not, but you know, you got a locust problem, come in the spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist. But locusts and honey, you know, it's, I don't know. You have to have the honey to make locusts taste good. But Luke chapter 15, this was the one the Lord gave me. We actually, you know, this was even the other night at Teen Challenge. This is where the Lord gave it to me. We had a guy come share. It's the parable of the lost son. Everybody know that parable, right? Dad, give me your inheritance. And he takes his inheritance and he runs off and he squanders the whole inheritance, right? It says, not long, actually, if you go into verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a different distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. He sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. How low can you go? Well, for a Jewish young man, this would be pretty low. taking care of pigs, but then longing to have the pig slop. Anybody ever fed pigs pig slop? It's pretty gross. I guess you can feed bodies and stuff to pigs. There was a lady in Rogue River down where I'm from, and she killed three guys, and she threw them to her pigs, and they eat the bones and everything. It's pretty gross. So anyway, again, how low can you go? This lady denying everything. That's brutal. Again, are you eating with the pigs? Has it gone that far? The beauty of this picture of Christ, Jesus tells this story. What happened? The son, what does it say? Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he had a V8 moment. He came to his, the V8, you hit yourself in the head. Okay, anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. I don't want to hit myself in the head because I have brain damage and that could rattle some things loose. Wouldn't be good. Anyway, but he had that V8 moment, that come to his senses moment, and he realized, man, it'd be better to be a servant or a slave in my dad's house than be out here. He came to his lowest moment. And when he headed back home, when he said, okay, he humbled himself and he came back home, what happened? Says the father, he hugged him and he went upon his neck and he kissed him and then he threw a robe upon him and he threw a celebration. He said, kill the fatted calf, man. My son has returned. That's the beauty of this. When all is ruined, when we have allowed sin to destroy everything in our lives, God is still there waiting, longing for you and I. He's waiting for Pharaoh. And a lot of times, we can't see, we're going lower, and people are like, man, you really going to want to keep going that way? You want to keep doing that? You can think of all these people who told you, don't do that, don't go there, and you didn't listen. Well, Pharaoh's kind of in the same boat, but what I love about this story is Jesus saying, hey, you can't go too low, you can't go too far. God wants to redeem you. He wants to pull your life out of the pit. But it gets worse. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. That's dark. That's like dark. The light doesn't work dark. No one could leave his place for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or hear. I mean, you could hear them, but that was it. But there was light where the Israelites were at. Verse 24, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. How many times has sin cut us off in those relationships where we will never again see that person, never again be able to talk to that person? Oh, maybe you didn't cut them off, but they cut themselves off. I hate you. I never am coming back to this place. Man, that's brutal. That's how dark it can get. That's how low we can go. And you might say, well, darkness doesn't sound very bad. I mean, 3 days of darkness. Well, 3 days would be pretty rough if you couldn't get a drink of water, because you have to have water within 3 days, and that would be pretty rough. And if they couldn't really leave their house or anything, who knows if they were prepared properly. But reason it was so bad is because really the sun gods were their main gods. Most of you know this. I mean, if we know anything about Egypt, we know Ra was their main god. He was the sun god, considered the king of gods. He created everything, called and everything into its existence by its secret name. Remember, I've told you about cults and these kind of things. There's always something secret, secret handshake, stuff that someone else doesn't know, but we know. You know what I love about serving Jesus? I don't have to keep anything secret. There's no secrets here. You want to know what's going on? Come join us in the board meeting tonight, 5 o'clock. It'll be pretty boring because it's a board meeting, and that's, no, we have fun. We have a good time. But again, nothing has to be secret in Christ, but here, the secret name. Why? Because then they can keep the secret cult and the secret identity, and somebody knows somewhere, but we're not sure where. And how did they get their secret names? We don't know. But the sun was present all day long. And what they knew from the sun was power, the sun was warmth. The sun, they knew the sun caused everything to grow. Again, they knew all that science, they knew a lot of that stuff. There was also Horus. He was the god of the sky. Remember Nuts, one of Nuts. Well, anyway, kids, somehow it played in there. I'm still confused because two different places say different things, but he was the god of the sky, and he was one of the sun gods, and the pharaohs always identified with Horus, so they believed they were the embodiment of Horus here on earth. So this is where they believed they were the god of the sun on earth. Most pharaohs adapted this, and then you had Amun. Was a god. His name means hidden one. Again, the secret thing. He was thought to have created himself, his surroundings. He merged with Ra, because maybe you've heard, well, Amun-Ra, and that's how it came about. He merged with him, and so he was kind of made the king of the gods, or the king of everything, and you could earn, to earn this god's favor, you could confess. Interesting, Satan using the same things as Jesus would use, right? Come confess your sins. Well, you could do that with this Amun. And then Thoth, this moon god, he was also a part of that, and he was thought to be actually self-created, and he was the patron of the scribes and the written word, and he kept balance and order between good and evil. Okay? And he was always associated with like magic and sorcery and all these things, and his god was where they had their libraries a lot of times. He was in the libraries that they would keep and that kind of thing. It's interesting. And God's dealing with all this. And then ultimately, really, it kind of was all brought together in one god, this Aten or Eten, or I don't really know how to pronounce it, but he was the sun disk god. So we've gotten away from kind of the personifications. It's just you're going to worship a disk. I disc golf, kind of weird. Anyway, but he was the composite of Ra, Amun, and Horus, and obviously he was visible, so they just came into just straight worshiping the sun. The visible sun was the sole deity, and he transcended creation, so he couldn't even be understood. So what did the I Am do? He took away the sun for 3 days. He just took it away. And he showed them those gods aren't gods at all. I am the God of light and dark. When I said, let there be light, there was light out of the darkness. Awesome. Awesome. And as we look at the darkness, you know, at this point, communication is starting to break down. I don't know what's happening here. My thing is flipping out. Okay, so communication is starting to break down, and there's complete hardness has been achieved. Again, everything, Pharaoh's gone dark. There is a point in a person's life, in a person's heart, where you go dark. I hope none of you are in that place today. I hope none of us get there. And if you know somebody that's there, oh, you need to be praying for light. Praying that God would illuminate that person's heart, because this darkness can be felt. Lights didn't even work there. You know, we've talked about dark matter. They can see now into the universe, and there's dark matter, and there's dark energy, and that's where stars are being created and that kind of thing. I kind of wonder if dark matter, and I believe that dark matter is basically the fingers of God, came down dark energy and dark matter. And God covered Egypt. It really came to the place where Pharaoh just said, I don't want to know the truth. Get out of here. Quit telling me. Better if I just don't know and I guess I take my licks as they come. Don't get to that point. But you need to know, every time we listen to the word, every time we're here and we hear this word and we walk out of here and we don't change and we don't listen to it and we don't do what it says, it's a bad, bad deal for us. It's not good, ladies and gentlemen, because that adds to the hardness of our hearts. When we darken our understanding, when we turn away from the truth. And the truth is that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Is this not working? Okay, I'll push play again. Interesting, when I flipped ahead into these plagues there in the book of Revelation, you see, we are in these last days and we're heading towards really bad last days when God will not be here to save, but he really will come to judge. Jesus is coming to judge. It says that the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, and they still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. It's where our world's going, ladies and gentlemen. If you think the world is getting better, it's not. And no matter how much they see, it's not getting better. The Pope now is promoting climate change. You see, he can't really bring the light of the truth in of abortion and all of this other stuff. You see, the only thing he can agree with our administration on is climate change stuff. Dealing with the climate that honestly is heating up. I believe in global warming. God is bringing global warming to us. It's getting dark. Picture of Christ, John 8:12. You know this verse? What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world, he said. Right? I am the light of the world. I am. He combated this thing. That isn't even working. Okay. What's that? I don't know, man. I don't know if it's going to work. All right. Did it work? All right. I'm there. Play. Ooh, not the question mark. Play. Sorry for the distraction. We're supposed to not be distracting with this stuff, but sometimes it happens. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. John 3:16. Flip over there. We know John 3:16, right? But did you read the verses afterwards? See, the problem is the world likes John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? Gives me warm fuzzies that he came. He gave his only son to die for me. But what does the rest say there? That whoever believes in him will not perish. John was telling us a funny story about the word perish that his son was asking. But interesting, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now listen to this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Listen to this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Don't stay in the dark. Why do people steal in the dark? So you can't see what's going on. Ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to be exposed, and I can tell you this is one of the darkest areas of the church right now, honestly. Honestly, the sentiment is, I don't want you to know my stuff. I don't really tell people what's going on in my personal life because I don't want them to really know. Why? Because my deeds are dark. We don't want to live our lives out before other people. Again, we want to compartmentalize. We want to keep everything separated. And I'll tell you this, you can't be a Christian and not be accountable and be exposed. It doesn't work because there's a verdict that's been handed down. Just like Moses came and gave Pharaoh the verdict. Hey, dude, if we're going to go, we're going to all go. Everything goes. And Moses was exposing the faults of these gods. And again, that's what God wants to do. He wants to expose the faultiness of the stuff that I go after, the life that I'm living, that it's really not what God wants. It's not real life. First John, just so everyone knows, First John was written by the same John that wrote the book of John. First John is in just happens just before Revelation, Jude and Revelation, toward the end of your Bible. Keep going. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, I love the next part. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. What does that mean? I can come to church and I can say, I'm a sinner. I messed up. And I need help. That's what it's about. It's not about you coming and keeping everything private and thinking everyone doesn't know how messed up you really are. Even though you carry your baggage out in front of everyone and everyone can see. Everyone can see when I'm having a bad day. I might as well fess up and say, this is why I'm having a bad day. Honestly, I don't like my wife today. Or whatever it is. Or honestly, these sheep you gave me, Lord, or honestly, I screwed up. I said something stupid. And, you know, if we just be exposed before each other, I'll tell you, the burdens would be lifted. We wouldn't be carrying this baggage around. It would be a lot better. Living in the light is so, I mean, you can just, why do you think our counseling rooms are so jam-packed? And counseling is one of these huge jobs that everybody can get. Why? Because people want to come and confess and get it off their chest and share, because we're not doing that with each other. The problem is the worldly counselors, all they can do is diagnose the problem. They can tell you, yep, you have a problem. And it's because your dad sinned or because you sinned or you screwed up or you shouldn't have said that to your wife or whatever. They can tell me why I'm having the problem, but they can't give me the answer. You see, Jesus has the answer for you and for me. And he also has charged us with being the light of the world. I won't read this section of scripture, but Matthew 5, right? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. You don't take a candle and put it underneath a bowl. It needs to give light to everyone. Again, we are to be light. How can you be light at work? Be honest. Be exposed. And, you know, choose. You don't have to give too much information. But you can be honest and say, man, I'm really struggling in my marriage. But you know what? God is really good, and this is what he's teaching me in the Word. And this is what I'm wrestling through. I'm trying to get this thing. And it's not working. But I know that God's going to help me get it one day. You know, it's not about having it all together. And it's even interesting that it was 3 days of darkness. Jesus says, when they hung him on the cross at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. It was dark the day Jesus died, and it was brutal. But Jesus, he was willing to be exposed. Do you know that they hung him there and he was completely naked and exposed to the world? He exposed him. That's what I love about our God. He's not a secret God. He's exposed. And he was willing to be exposed for you and for me. He was willing to expose sin. We're keeping a lot of stuff under wraps these days, and we shouldn't do it. Oh, do we need everybody up here exposing their sin? Is that what I'm going to call you to do on Sunday morning? No, we're not going to start a campaign. Come confess to the church campaign. No. But it's really great when you say, once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was eating pig slop, and then the Lord found me, and oh, it's awesome. I want to finish with Exodus 11. Again, I know I'm pushing it to try to get through all of this. But it says, now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. If he doesn't want me, communication has been shut down. And so he said, after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill. Skip down to verse 7. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and say, go, you and all your people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Interesting, he was angry. And it says in chapter 12, verse 12, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign that for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So this plague didn't, I mean, this went through Israel and everybody. Death is the wages of sin. And you guys remember, and we'll talk more about it next week, but they had to kill a lamb, and then they take its blood and they put it on the doorposts, right? And the death angel would see that and pass over. But it says, verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And I can tell you it's still going on today. Deadness because of sin is happening all around us. There was still one more God. God was really testing all the gods, but there was this one, a tomb, and his name comes from the word complete or finish, and he was self-created, and he was thought to have finished creation, and all things were kind of made from his flesh, and he emerged from the darkness and the watery abyss that existed before creation to come and do what he was doing. Interesting, the mixing. Whether God was just dealing with all the gods or even these residual gods that they would have still held on to coming out of the darkness, I don't know. But these gods were false. And so God had to deal. And this is the end, the final end. It's brutal. It's bad. And I can understand why Moses got angry. He was angry because Pharaoh had pushed God to that point where someone had to die. And people might think, well, you know, you're pretty harsh on Sundays, or you know, gosh, that advice, well, I don't know if I can do that. That's pretty extreme or whatever. But I'll tell you this, people dying from sin makes this pastor angry. And I see it every day. People are coming to me because of the deaths of their relationships or even the deaths of children. I have a picture in my office of a friend of mine who died because of his last fling, drunk driving. My dad yesterday had a head-on collision on the highway, and a man died when my dad got there. Dead on scene. dead on arrival, DOA. And again, people are dying. We need to start getting serious about these things of sin. We need to start getting serious about the things of God. And I can let you know the end of this world, which we all know is coming. Even Hollywood believes it. Look at how many, you know, apocalyptic movies are coming out. Everyone knows it's coming to that point. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be bad and people are going to die. And we need to get serious. And Moses is serious and he's red hot about it. He's upset because again, God just wanted to deal and judge with their gods. He didn't want to inflict pain on them. He didn't necessarily want to kill people. That's not his heart. And Moses is frustrated. He's like, man, how many times? How bad does it have to be? How hard does it have to get? How long will you resist the truth? And the longer we resist the truth, the harder it becomes for us to turn to the Lord. Again, the longer I stay in sin, the harder it is for me to come out of it, it seems like. It's easy for God. And the distinction and really the picture of Christ, silence and blood. Right? There was going to be wailing in the Egyptian camp, and not a dog was going to bark in the Israelite camp. And it was the blood on the doorposts that was a sign for the death angel. Ladies and gentlemen, when these priests came and they accused Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of? But Jesus, he made no reply. At this point, there's nothing left to say. And I can tell you, there's nothing left to say than what's already been said here. And it really does come down to blood. Blood on the doorpost. Blood across the top of that doorpost. What is that signifying? It was a cross. Both sides of the door. A cross of blood. Jesus died. Why? Because I read this scripture in Colossians. I'm not going to read it today. Go back, write it down, read it. Colossians says he's the firstborn over all creation. Everything was created by him and for him. There was nothing made without him. And it says we were alienated from God. And it was Jesus who came by his blood to bring us back to him. It's awesome. And I love this, that, you know, this is dark. It's bad. People are dying. People are wailing. Whatever. Did you see the beauty of what happened? The Egyptians were favorably disposed to the Israelites. The Israelites plundered the Egyptians. And then they believed Moses and the whole thing. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. What do we get? We get to be the church of the firstborn. And what does it say? Whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, sprinkled with blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Again, God is blessing you. By his grace, he's giving us a free gift of salvation. And again, we didn't earn it. Now, the Israelites didn't do anything, right? They didn't do anything to even deserve to be taken out of Egypt. And honestly, they didn't believe God either. They didn't even believe Moses either. Honestly, they wanted him to go away. You're making it hard on us, Moses. Oh, man. God is so good. And again, he doesn't want us to be alienated. He doesn't want us to die. That's not his heart. He is in the business of saving. That's what he's doing today. And again, see to it that we do not refuse him. Will you stand as we pray? Father, I pray that this group would not refuse.